is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Since by grace he lifted me from sin and woe, living grace he has extended, as on him my heart depended. They'll give me grace when it's my time to go. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from his bountiful store. He'll give grace to cross that river, grace to face forever. There'll be new grace I've not needed before. There's been grace for every trial, there's been grace for every mile, there's been grace sufficient from his vast supply. Grace to make my heart more tender, grace to love and pray for sinners. But there'll be new grace when it's my time to die. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from his bountiful store. There'll be grace to cross that river, grace to face forever. There'll be new grace I've not needed before. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from his bountiful store. There'll be grace to cross that river, grace to face forever. There'll be new grace I've not needed before. There'll be new grace I've not needed before.
A good hearty Heritage Baptist, amen. Amen.
Preacher. Well, I'd like to just thank Preacher for just allowing us to be able to come back and be with you. It is a blessing, a privilege. I did want to introduce my wife. The kids, they just took off. I don't know where they are. They're out partying in the next room, I guess. I don't know what they're doing. I'd like to introduce my wife, Janice. Janice, if you could stand. It's my wife, Janice. We've been married. January will be 10 years. That's a shocking thing. She's put up with me for 10 years. That's a blessing. But we have three children. Lydia, she's 7. She's in the second grade. Kara, she is 4 and in K-4. And Lincoln, for those of you who saw the DVD, he was born last year in Sedan, France. And that was quite an experience. There in France. It was a good experience, but it was different. But we thank the Lord. He's a healthy young little guy, and he's basically the boss. He tries to be the boss around the house. But we thank the Lord for our kids. What a blessing they are. And we are, for those of you who weren't there for Sunday school, here for Sunday school, want to just give you a little encouragement just to stop by the display table. And there's a stack of prayer cards, looks just like this, where your missionary is making preparation to head back to Ivory Coast, West Africa. If you don't know where Ivory Coast is, there's a little map, little globe on the back of the prayer card. And Ivory Coast is a country that needs the Lord Jesus, like so many countries around the world. People completely in the dark, they have no idea how to go to heaven, if they can be forgiven. They don't understand what the Bible says about the cross. Some of them have heard a lot of nothing, but some of them have heard a lot of lies. Yeah. And there are a lot of people telling lies today in our country, here in the United States. And it's a shame. People need to know the truth. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior when I was 14 years old. That was the best thing that ever happened to me. And uh, I Of course, raised in a pastor's home. My dad's Brother Ralph up there in Regency Baptist. And every time the doors were open, I was in church. And I made a profession when I was 5 years old and we lived in Macon, Georgia. And as a teenager, Brother Gary was there. Brother, it was at a youth camp down in South Florida somewhere. A Kennedy. Yeah, one of the Kennedys where they preached. And that evening, the guy, he preached to just a pack of teenagers out of Luke on the subject of hell. And I'll never forget, as a teenager, just sitting there listening to it, just coming to the realization, hearing the Word of God preached, that I was headed there. And as a teenager, I did not want to head there. I did not want to go to hell. And that weekend, June 17th, it was the Father's Day that year, my dad, he opened the Scriptures with me and showed me how I could know for sure I was going to heaven when I die. It was the best thing, best day of my life. If I were to die right now, I know for a fact I'd go to heaven. Isn't it wonderful to have that assurance? Boy, I tell you, there's a good verse in 1 John. It says 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Woo, that's good, isn't it? Now, I want to tell you, He ain't a liar. He's not a liar this morning. And if He's promised to give you eternal life, and if you accept His Son and put your faith in what He did for you on the cross, He is good for His Word. Now, that's the message we're going to convey to those folks in Ivory Coast. And we'd ask you just to pick up a prayer card, stick it in your Bible, wherever. Pray, number one, pray that the Lord would use us and He'd give us souls. Pray also that God would protect us in the coming next summer, next spring, summer, as we ship the container. Pray that we'd be able to raise the money to get it shipped and get it out of port. Getting it shipped is one thing, but getting it out of port away into your driveway, that's another thing. So just pray that God will work that all out, and I know He will. But we just depend upon you and on your prayers. So again, it is a privilege to represent you. We're your representatives. We're there on your behalf, preaching the gospel and leading people to Christ. So please pray for us again. Let's look in the Bible, the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. I find Jonah to be a shocking book. It is it's sad, really. There are some good things, but there are more bad than good, I guess. It's a shocking book. I preached a message out of the first part of chapter 1 a couple weeks back, but I'm going to look in the latter part of the chapter this morning. Verse 11 down to verse 16. Many of you know the story. Jonah fled from the voice of God. He did not want to go to Nineveh and preach. And there are some reasons why, but Jonah, he went the total opposite direction. And God sent a storm, and the ship's being rocked back and forth. Picture the scene. You've got, if we look at the first few verses, the sailors, the mariners, they're afraid. Verse 5, they're crying, every man unto his God, and they're just trembling with fear. Look down at verse 11. They've come to the conclusion, God's made it clear that it's Jonah. He's responsible for this whole mess. And the Bible says in verse 11, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" Now, that's a good question. That was the big question of the hour. What are we going to do to get this situation rectified? How can we calm these seas? "For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Wow. Now, do you think, we'll continue verse 13, do you think Jonah knew that thought that he was going to get swallowed up by a great fish? Absolutely not. That was a long way from his thinking. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land." Now, these guys may have had some morals. They didn't want to just throw him and kill him. They had something about him. "But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee," and this is where the message is going to come from, "let us not perish for this man's life." Think about that. "Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for this text. We thank you for, Lord, we see so much in your word. We see the good and the bad. And we understand what you want us to do. We understand what your will is. We understand, Lord, how to live, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, Lord. We understand these things. We see your word. We ask you to help us to apply the things we see and to, Lord, make changes in our lives that need to be made. And Lord, I pray maybe for a person here this morning who's not for sure, not 100% sure that they're going to go to heaven. Lord, would you touch their heart this morning? Would you help them to get that settled today? They can. They can know they're going to heaven. They can know that their sins are forgiven. Would you please help them this morning? I pray you'd bless believers. Please give us understanding, clarity of mind as we read your word and study it. I pray you would just help us and help us to be better for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's not in vogue in our day. You know, we're in Florida. I think Florida's the best state, personally. I was born outside, just outside Atlanta, and I love Georgia. But, you know, I've been around the states. Now I've seen a lot of other states, but I like Florida. But, you know, really, it's not in vogue today for preachers such as your own to speak about a place called hell. Yeah. Did you know that? Now, I've asked myself why people don't like to hear about hell, why people people don't like to be confronted with their personal sin, and they don't like to be confronted with the fact that they've sinned against a righteous God. And that's, if they've sinned, that means that they're what? Accountable. They're accountable to God, and there are consequences for sin. We left this morning on time, praise the Lord. But we got down the road and we realized we had left my little son's shoes at the house. So we had to turn around and go back and get those shoes. But on our way here this morning, I exceeded slightly, ever so slightly, the speed limit. That's not good. But you know, it's interesting. Do you know what I was looking for the whole way down here? Highway patrolman. I was looking for a highway patrolman the whole way down here. And I say that to my shame. Because let's be honest, there are consequences for sin. And if there is such a place and we are truly accountable to God, because of the consequences, because the people don't want to be confronted with the guilt and the shame, and because of this, people cloud their heart, they cloud their life with falsehoods. Here's a falsehood. You're not really responsible. It's his. Have you ever heard, it's his fault? It's her fault. And we've all heard the phrase, passing the buck. Everybody, you know, even Christians, we try to do it from time to time. Passing the buck to someone else. We've heard this falsehood, there is no God. Got an email this past week about them trying to remove In God We Trust from our currency. It is an effort that people are making. People say there's no God. You've heard this falsehood. Everyone will get to heaven. All the spokes lead to the hub. Everyone will end up in heaven. That's not true. That's very, very far from what God's Word says. And we've all heard this. There's no such thing, no such place as hell. These philosophies and these ideas and these lies are readily accepted in our society. But really, guess what? They're wrong. They're wrong. The Bible clarifies the truth in a way that we as mortals, we as men and women can understand. God is just. He has judged sin when He punished His own Son on the cross. This means that for those who reject the cross and the suffering of God's Son, they have endured the judgment, they will endure the judgment that they deserve. That's harsh, but that's the truth. This morning, do you realize that people are in hell? When we started singing this morning, people were screaming in hell.
Yeah, that's right.
When we prayed this morning over the offering, when we took the offering, people were there crying. And I look at that little verse there in verse 14 of Jonah chapter 1. These poor sailors, they looked around and they had this, we'll say, Christian in front of them. And they said, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. What are they asking? What are they saying? Lord, don't let us die because of him.
Yeah, right.
Don't let us die because of this sorry individual. How many people are in hell? People are in hell because of their sin. But you know, people are in hell today also because of the rotten testimony of many a Christian. That's sad, but that's reality. Back several years ago, we all remember what happened with Katrina. We remember the stories that came out of there and all, I mean, just unbelievable. There was one gentleman, one couple, six months to a year after Katrina, they were indicted. In the wake of Katrina, 35 people drowned in a nursing home, the nursing home that they owned and operated. These owners, they were arrested because of their inept response to the disaster. The nursing home residents, get this, were strapped in their beds wailing for help.
Wow.
And they drowned. Shocking. Fox News gave a interviewed, or actually it was NBC, interviewed a guy who was president of an organization, a guy named Aaron Broussard. This guy who ran this building, it was another nursing home. He was with the emergency management team, and he was responsible really for everything. He received a call from his mother down there. His mother was strapped in St. Bernard Nursing Home, and every day she called him and said, are you coming, son? Is somebody coming? And he said, and yeah, yes, Mom, somebody's coming. Somebody's coming to get you. She called Tuesday. She called Wednesday. She called Thursday. Friday she called, and Friday night she drowned. This morning, people are in hell right now. Jonah was a reluctant prophet. He was a rebellious prophet. He was rebellious, disobedient, and really he was completely self-absorbed. How many people are in hell because I didn't witness? How many people are in hell this morning because I refused to obey the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Very sobering. This message this morning, it's nothing more a call. It's a call to believers to change.
Yes.
It's a call to men and women of God who maybe have gone cold or callous. This is the day. This is the day to change. Life's so short. People are all around us dying and going to hell. We have a job to do. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, chapter... sure I got it right. Yes. 1 Timothy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold upon eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This morning, we as believers, we need to make a change.
Yeah.
We need to be more vigilant, more dedicated, more effective as Christians. And let's be honest, no more passing the buck to pastor or to the deacons. We need to take responsibility for souls. We need to take responsibility for the people in our neighborhood, our co-workers, our friends, our loved ones, people that only we'll come in contact with. We need to take responsibility for souls. Believers who don't do that, believers who do not take responsibility for others. Let's look at this text. Believers who do not take responsibility are cold toward people. The Bible says in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship. And I want you to look at this where he was. He lay and was fast asleep. That's unbelievable to me. Jonah had a big problem. God wanted to grant mercy to hundreds of thousands of people. But Jonah refused because he hated the Assyrians. Nineveh at that day and age was the big dog on the street. Assyria was the big dog on the street. They were in control. They were the dominant power of that age. And Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people were there, and God wanted to be merciful to them. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah, he's speaking with, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. Here's why he left. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Let's be honest. Jonah, he would have enjoyed seeing God pour fire from heaven. That's it. He said, God, I went that the other way because I didn't want you to be merciful and kind to those people. I didn't want you to forgive them. I didn't want you to be merciful. That's pretty cold, isn't it? That's pretty cold. That was how uncaring of a person Jonah was. Forget the political implications. Forget the racial implications. He was callous and cold. He was on the ship. The ship started to was tossed everywhere. These guys on the top, the sailors, they're throwing everything they can off the top to lighten the load. They're having prayer meetings upside, having prayer meetings to try to do anything to calm the storm. They know they're on the verge of they're about to die. And here's Jonah, fast asleep on the bottom half of the ship. Cold. Cold. You may say, Danny, I'm not unkind. That may be true. I say hello and how are you to people I come in contact with. That may be true. But let's be honest, dear brother and sister. We are cold and callous if we fail to talk to people about where they will spend eternity. You are a cold person if you fail to talk to people about the Jesus who saved you. That's the truth. This morning, if we never develop relationships in order to point people to Christ, we're cold. This is not a question of being overtly rude or not. It's a question of our passion and our compassion for people who are lost and headed for hell. The Bible says in Jude 22, and some have compassion, making a difference. What's going to make a difference in the lives of people you rub shoulders with on the job? What's going to make a difference in the lives of people in your neighborhood? Compassion. The compassion of men and women of God. You see, we need to take responsibility for the people around us. It's not his job or her job. It's my job. Let me take responsibility for people. We have people in our lives that only we can reach. In Okinawa, I like to read things about World War II, and we had the privilege of visiting places while we were living in northern France. Bastogne, we've all heard of the Battle of the Bulge and Bastogne and all those places. But there's a man years and years ago during the battle in Okinawa named Desmond Doss. This man was 20 years old, and he rescued almost a whole company of men who had been cut down by Japanese fire. They were trying to capture the hilltop, and with bullets flying all around this guy, 20 years old, he dragged the wounded one by one to a sheltered area behind a rock. He tied a rope around their chest and lowered each one over a 35-foot cliff to safety. 75 men he did that to. 75. And each time, with each one, he said, Dear God, let me get just one more. Let me get just one more. Dear brother and sister in Christ, let's take responsibility for just one. Let's start with just one. And then we can move on to one more. Dear brother, let's not be cold toward people. We need to be warm, inviting, pointing them to Christ, pointing them to this church, pointing them to the gospel and the truth of God's word. Develop warmth toward everyone. You say, oh, that's tough. I've had a rough life. That may be so, but if Jesus has saved you, we can be warm. We can be inviting and gracious. Speak when God gives you the opportunity. Only you can answer when that is. Huh? God may open the doors for you to say, hey, here you go. Talk to them. Invite them. You know what? If you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. Speak when given the opportunity. Look down at Jonah. Jonah took no responsibility for people. He was cold toward souls. And we see also he was casual about God's will. Verse 3, it's remarkable. It's remarkable. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't know if he was absolutely stupid or if he was just, he was so blinded by his rebellion and his disobedience, he thought he could get away from God. He was wrong. He was dead wrong. But it's remarkable to me to see how he responded when it was clear what God wanted him to do. You may have a question in your mind about what God's will is for your life or what you should do about a certain situation, certain area of your life. God will make that clear if you seek His face. He'll make His will clear. And when He does, it is absolutely vital for us to do what? Do it. Obey. Jonah, how do we respond when God leads us to do something? Do we respond immediately with an attitude of faith? He's in charge and we want to be obedient. I want to tell you something. It's remarkable to see that Jonah, as soon as he had it confirmed, as soon as he knew, he went the other way. Why would he do something like that? A lot of people have the idea that when pastor preaches or when we dig into a text or a passage of Scripture and we understand what God wants us to do, a lot of people have the attitude that we can take it or leave it. We can take it or leave it. A lot of people, and Christians, I preached this even this summer, preached in a number of churches. And I have to believe with the great need that God still calls individuals to serve on the foreign mission field. I believe that. But why aren't there people who are saying, I'll go. I'm ready. Here I am. Why aren't people saying, oh, me? It's hard. It's hard. And people too often have a casual approach to God's will. We can take it or leave it. Yeah, maybe. I'll get around to it. This morning, if you're here this morning and you think in your heart, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I have no idea if I were to die where I'd go. No idea. Don't be casual about that. Don't be casual about that. God can save you today. You can know without one doubt you're going to heaven. You can know that, if you will. Don't be casual about that. That's important because your soul, your eternity depends upon your response. Obedience is never a take it or leave it issue. You do it, or God chases you if you're His child. That sounds harsh. But what He asks us to do is usually for our benefit and for our good and for His glory. Amen. Taking responsibility for the souls of men means we are committed to doing God's will no matter what it is. In every area of life. Be open. Maybe you've become closed. I'm too old. I can't do this or I can't do that. Be open. Huh? When God speaks to your heart, listen, respond, be open. Not only be open, be obedient. Yeah, amen. Man, that's fundamental. Yeah. I tell you, I have such a hard time. If I knew how hard, you said have a bunch of kids this morning before Sunday school. If I knew how hard it was to raise kids, it's hard, especially ones with a strong will. They're just like their mother. Just kidding. They're just like their father. It's difficult. Training and teaching our kids to obey, it's difficult. Don't you know God has to think the same thing? Oh, my word. We're so knuckleheaded sometimes. We need to obey. We need not only to open and be receptive and expectant about what He wants us to do, but when He lets us know, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. You know what? There's great reward and great blessing when we do. Yeah, amen. Amen?
That's right.
Go, we won't have to worry and stress and fret. There's great blessing and reward when we do obey. This morning, people who take responsibility for souls around them, they're not casual about God's will. Missions and the Great Commission, it's not a casual, light thing. They're ready. They're eager. They're willing. They're obedient. We see also people who don't take responsibility. They're complacent about their personal testimony. They're complacent about their testimony. Look at verse 11. And these are very revealing verses. They've cast lots in verse 6 through 10. They've analyzed. They are struggling to figure out who's the cause of this. They're struggling to figure out why. That's the big question a lot of people have in their hearts. Why this? Why that? Jonah comes topside. Does Jonah offer his testimony? Nah. Does Jonah say, yeah, it's my fault. It's me, guys. No. He sits back and these guys are fretting and praying and they're throwing, they're doing everything. And finally they cast lots and they figure out it's you. And they come to him, and when they finally press him, they ask him several questions. Where are you from? What you doing? Why is it? Then he says, oh, I'm in Hebrew. I fear the Lord God. Pathetic. Yes. Pathetic. Look at down at verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. He said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. Why would he say that? He did not want to obey God.
Yeah, that's right.
He did not want to fulfill what God had asked him to do. He hated the people of Nineveh. He hated the Assyrians. So he said, hey, I'm okay with it. Throw me over.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm okay. Kill me. He did not want to obey. And listening to this, what do you think the sailors thought? What do you think these poor mariners thought at listening and seeing that all this around them was because of this sorry individual, and now this guy's saying, okay, get rid of me. That's okay. The sea will be calm to you after I'm gone. Christians who take no responsibility for the souls of the people around them are really unconcerned how they live.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter. They're not concerned about maintaining a good testimony for the honor of the Lord Jesus. Jonah didn't care how he looked in the eyes of these sailors. Not at all. He was totally, totally complacent. The whole horrible voyage was his fault, and he would not own up to it. He said, nah. What a horrible testimony.
Yeah.
Don't you know one of the most precious things you as a Christian that we have is our testimony? What should we do with it? Protect it. We should protect it with every fiber in our being. Do you not want to know why? Because protecting it will enable us to be effective in the marketplace. Protecting it will enable us to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're with individuals, we'll be able to take responsibility for people, talk to people. Have you arrived at a point in your life where you just don't care? Huh? There are lots of people who cast their, I don't care anymore. How many Christians have been in church? I think of Christians back up in Regency. People we've seen come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and after years and years of serving the Lord, they just, I don't care anymore. And they just drop their testimony and drop church and drop the Bible I'm just going to live my life the way I want to now. That's sad. That's sad. If you've named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, why don't you guard your testimony? Give yourself wholly. Surrender yourself wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man knew what he claimed to be. These people heard. He said, verse 9, I am in Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. He added all that extra stuff in. He's a real good man. No. He was a rotten testimony before these poor sailors. He was. They knew that he didn't back up what he said because he was in complete disobedience. That was the example these poor guys had to follow. That was the example. How many people today are crying, let us not perish for this man's life. Let us not perish for this man's life. That's a sobering thought. Paul said he mentioned, I think it was Acts chapter 20, how He was free from the blood of all men. He was in. He had witnessed to God who God had led him to witness to. He was faithful. And he basically said, I don't have blood on my hands. I don't have blood on that hands. The owners of that nursing home, Sal and Mabel Mangana, they have blood on their hands. Those people wailing and screaming and crying, strapped to those beds as the floodwaters rise, those two individuals have blood on their hands. You're writing a gospel, a chapter every day. By the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? How about your testimony? This morning, are you complacent? Could you, it's okay. No, maybe not. People are watching you. They watch your faithfulness or your unfaithfulness. They watch your biblical perspective or they listen to your worldly perspective. They watch you. They watch us. Do they see a difference in your life? Can they see the difference that Christ has made and how He's changed you and blessed you and honored you and used you? Can they see that? Boy, I hope they can. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you two questions. You're here this morning, and you think in your heart, boy, Danny, I'll be honest with you. I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven, and I don't know that, but I'd like to know that. No one's looking around. You're here like this. Would you just put your hand up and put it right back down? I won't come to you or call you or do anything crazy. I just want to pray for you. You're not sure you're going to heaven, anyone at all. Maybe you're a believer here this morning. God's spoken to your heart. I need to be more warm. I need to be better. I need to take responsibility for people I see every day. God's spoken to your heart. Would you slip your hand up and slip it right back down? Up and down. Amen. Amen. My hand's raised with you. Father, bless the invitation. Bless pastor as he comes. We do need you, Lord. Pray your will would be done this time. In Jesus' name.